What's up, everybody? My name is Derek, and I'm the college pastor here at Metro Community Church. And every week I get to talk to our college students and young adults at this thing called Crave. That's our college ministry. But every once in a while, I get to be here with you guys and get to speak on the main stage. So it's an honor and it's a privilege to be here this morning. And can I just commend you guys for a couple things? First and foremost, it is cold outside. Way to go on getting outside and getting here. Second of all, oh my gosh, sitting in the front, listening to you guys worship was amazing. How about that worship this morning, right? How awesome was that to come together as a church? So this is the last weekend of 2017. So again, I want to commend you. We survived this crazy year. Way to go. We did it. But on top of that, it's also the last weekend of our theme at Metro Community Church, which is, what does love require of me? This is a big, big question. Now, I haven't been on staff quite a year yet, but when I got here and I found out about the theme, man, I was pumped up. I was excited. I knew I was in the right place because this question, what does love require of me, requires us to act. It requires us to act on our faith. In the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus, he writes this, faith without works is dead. And I truly believe that. That if we're to be Christ's followers, we need to act on our faith. We need to do what Jesus wants us to do. We need to love like Jesus. And we need to love God by loving his people. And this question, what does love require of me, requires us to do just that. And I absolutely love that question. So we're going to kind of stay in the same vein one more time. And we're going to be all about action today. We're going to be all about doing something with our faith. We're all about asking ourselves, what does love require of us? And then to go out and do it. So let's just kind of, I don't know, dive on in, shall we? So we just got out of the holiday season, so to speak. We're wrapping things up with New Year's. And we had a Halloween, and we had Thanksgiving, and then we had Christmas. And one thing that everyone kind of has in common around this time of year is usually we have either a big friend slash family get together, something like that. But we have a big feast, right? We have these huge dinners where everyone comes together. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. Most of us come together, and we have these big, big dinners, right? And what's really interesting is one commonality besides the food that all these dinners have in common. It's on one side of the house you have the adult table, right? Yes, praise the Lord for the adult table, because for one brief hour in your lives, it's kid free. Oh, right? You know, and you get to be adults and you get to hang out and you have an adult conversation. And then on the other side of the house, what do you have? The kids' table, right? This is the kids' table. This is where the crazy goes down. Now, I remember when I was a kid, I absolutely loved the kids' table. Because if you knew me as a child, I was pretty crazy too. And so it went down. Man, I was joking around. I was playing my food. I was giving my cousins a hard time. I absolutely loved being at the kids' table on the complete opposite side of the house, from the other side of the house where the parents were at. Zero supervision, do whatever I want. Then something interesting happens. I think it happens in the life of just about every child. All of a sudden, I don't want to be at the kids' table anymore. Right? All of a sudden, I don't want to be treated like a kid on this side of the house. All of a sudden, I want to be on the other side of the house, and I want to be treated like an adult. I want to sit at the adult table, on an adult chair, eating from adult plates, drinking from adult glasses. I don't want to have to ask for seconds. If I want seconds, I just want to take my adult spoon, and I want to take a big adult scoop and put it on my plate. That's what I want. Right? And so, I remember the day I get called up. It's like, Derek, you're now a man. And here's the interesting thing. I was like the youngest on my dad's side, so I was like, it got really lonely over the kids' table. I guess it's probably more out of pity than anything else. But I get to go to the other side of the house, and I get to sit with the adults. Finally, I get to be treated like an adult. Finally, I get to be a part of adult conversation, right? But then something else really interesting happens. And again, this happens with every kid. I guarantee you, this revelation happens once you're amongst adults in adult conversation. Adults are boring. Right? And like as a kid, I'm sitting there and this adult conversation is flying all around me and completely going over my head. Like taxes. What are taxes? Why are we talking about taxes? Why is everything the president's fault? And then here's Uncle Bill, who's in absolute agony, and he keeps talking about this donut-shaped pillow that he has to sit on. Like, what's the deal with that? What's wrong with Uncle Bill? So some of you know what's wrong with Uncle Bill. But what's really interesting is, like, I realize, like, I do not belong on this side of the house at this table. I belong on the other side of the house at this table, at the kids' table. This is where I belong. This is where it's familiar. This is where it's safe. I want to be back here. And what's really interesting is this mentality, this other side mentality, this idea that these things, that these myths that I've concocted about the other side. What has actually happened in my life at this moment is I have basically drawn a huge line through the house. Let's see if this doesn't break. And through my life, what I've done is I've completely segregated myself. I've completely separated myself from that side. And here's the interesting thing, folks. We do this in our lives every day. We concoct myths about the other side all the time because it's different. It's because we don't belong there. This is where I want to be at. Different things like that. With this other side mentality, what ultimately happens is we draw lines through our life and it completely diminishes our effectiveness as Christ followers because it completely shrinks our world. This is where I want to be. This is where it's safe. This is where it's familiar. I don't want to go over there. They're not like me. They're different. Right? But whatever the myth is, whatever the idea about the other side is, the effect is the same, is it hampers our ability to be like Jesus, to do what love requires of us, and that is to love people the way that Jesus does. And so what I want us to do for the next 30 minutes or so is I want to talk about three myths about the other side. And I want to do that by examining the life of Jesus. I want to do that by examining the life of Jesus and his disciples because they ran into kind of a similar problem when it came to the other side. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Mark 4:35. It's a very simple verse, but it's huge, and we're going to break it down. And it says this: that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." To the other side. Oh, Jesus, what are you up to? Well, here's what's going on. Let me give you a little bit of context about Mark 4. We find Jesus and his disciples at the height of their popularity. The ministry is booming. They can't go anywhere without just this mobs of adoring fans, just tons of people just flooding them and flocking them and wanting to be close to Jesus and wanting to touch Jesus, wanting to hear about Jesus and wanting to be loved by Jesus. And so everywhere they would go, all over the Jewish countryside, just people were all around them. I mean, friends, family, and complete strangers were going wherever Jesus and his disciples were going. I mean, things were going great. And you know that the disciples just totally ate that up. And then we get to Mark 4:35, and Jesus just got done teaching to thousands of people on the shore of the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. It's so packed that he actually has to get in a boat to separate himself enough to speak to the crowd, to speak to the adoring fans, to speak to all his familiar Jews, all these people that are just like him and his disciples. But then he does something really, really crazy and interesting. He turns his back to that. And he turns to his disciples and he says, you know, it'd be great if he went to the other side. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, as soon as the disciples figured out what the other side meant, man, you know that they pushed back. Because what the other side meant back then was going to the Gentile side, the pagan side of the Sea of Galilee. You see, back then, Jews and Gentiles did not mix. They did not talk to each other. They did not like each other. The Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee was everything that the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee wasn't. So what Jesus is ultimately saying to his disciples is like, hey, you know what would be great? I mean, I got this. You know, I'm the Son of God and everything, so I have some pretty good ideas. And so here's one. We're going to leave all this comfort, all this popularity, everything that we're familiar with, everything that we love, all of this stuff, we're going to leave it behind. If you're going to to go to a place that is absolutely foreign to us, where we're going to absolutely be hated and rejected. We're going to go there. How's that sound, gang? How do you think the gang responded? Jesus, you lost it. I can see Thomas, doubting Thomas, nudging Peter. He's like, Peter, I think Jesus drank. It's turning a little too much water into wine, man. He's getting into that stuff really bad. He's acting crazy. It's like, Jesus, you're out of your mind, man. No, we don't want to go over there. Jesus, we don't belong over there. Jesus, are you crazy? And that leads us to our first myth, and it's this. Myth number one, I don't belong on the other side. This is a myth that the disciples bought into, and this is a myth that we buy into on a daily basis. They're different than us. They're Gentiles. They're different than us. They don't believe the way that we do. They're different than us. They dress differently. They're different than us. Their life looks completely different than mine. I don't belong with them. Jesus, I want to be here on this side where it's safe and secure and familiar, and I know everybody. I don't want to go over there. Man, what Jesus is saying is like, dude, my love is for everyone. And if you're going to be my disciple, you need to realize that. And you need to go to the other side. You need to get rid of this barrier, this myth that you've built up that you don't belong. If I can quote the late great philosopher poet Jim Morrison of The Doors, as he said, we need to break on through to the other side. Yeah, I know, right? You'd be like, I would have never guessed that we would have quoted The Doors in church. But guess what? We did. And now you can go tell your friends, like, guess what, man? We're talking about The Doors. We're quoting Doors in the church. And they're like, no way. It's like, no, you got to believe me. And then this is what you do. Just come and check it out for yourself. Now you have an excuse to bring someone to church. Woohoo, we did it. But we got to get over there. We got to get this out of our mindset that there is parts of the world, that there are people in our lives that we just don't belong. Because Jesus' love is for everyone. Now, what does that look like exactly? You see, in our day and age, there isn't an obvious line, there isn't an obvious Sea of Galilee that we have to cross over to the other side, right? So what does this look like in our lives? I think it's pretty simple. I think it's pretty obvious once you start looking. It might look like this. You're in Starbucks, right? And you go to Starbucks pretty much, same time every day. We all kind of have our routines, right? We always go to Starbucks a couple times a week. And we always see this one person at Starbucks. It doesn't have to be Starbucks, but I just really love Starbucks. And praise God, there's a new one, right? How awesome is that? But this one person that we see every time we're there, they have a different color skin than we do. They dress a little different than we do. And we know by that alone, they probably don't believe in the same things that we do. And every week, we pass up on an opportunity to have a conversation. And as a believer, there's something going inside here, isn't there? That's kind of telling you, I need to have that conversation. I need to talk to them. But you don't, because you've built up this wall. You've drawn this line through your life, and you've segregated yourself. You got to get rid of that myth that you don't belong, that they don't belong in your life. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a coworker who, you hear about what they do outside of work, and you're like, I can't be caught dead with them. That would ruin my what? Reputation. Right? What they do, I could never. And they invite you out a lot, probably, right? And each time you come up with an excuse, right? Good for you. That's fine. But instead, why don't you do this? Be like, hey, you know what? I'm not a big drinker, but how about this? How about we go out for coffee instead to Starbucks, the wonderful place of Starbucks? Here we go again, right? Or, hey, let's get dinner. I'd love to get to know you. Right? And this is such a God thing. Because this just happened last night. After service, go to dinner, and I'm going to say where or the name of the person, but our server, she starts telling me about her Christmas, and then she goes and she starts telling us about what she believes, which was a very interesting conversation to have, and I could tell that she didn't probably believe in Jesus, or at least the way that the Bible wants us to, right? And I just, this thing inside of me is like, Derek, have a conversation. Derek, do it. This is an opportunity. And so we did. We told her about Metro Community Church. She grew up in a religious home, but there was no relationship. And what we told her was, listen, man, the Metro Community Church is completely different than any church you've ever been to. This is a place not about religion, but about relationship with God, with Jesus, and each other. This church is different. You need to come check it out. This church is different because not only do they tell you about the Bible, they help you understand the Bible, and then they help you apply the Bible. This church is different. Come and check it out. And I hope she's here. But my point is this, that these opportunities to step over to the other side into a life that's different than yours, where you once felt like you don't belong because you're different, it's a myth. And as Jesus followers, we have to get that out of our heads. Have a conversation. Try it. Go to the other side. You'll never know what happens. This is what happens with Jesus when he finally, and his disciples finally get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So we're going to pick up in Mark 5, verse 14 through 17. But let me give you a little bit of context about what's going on, what's leading up to that. So Jesus and his disciples cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Right, and as soon as they get there, they meet this guy who is possessed by a demon. We're going to call him Jim for short, just to kind of stay with a familiar name here. Jim is possessed by a demon. Now, what is demon possession exactly? Let me park it here. Let me explain that a little bit. So basically, there is a reality around us. There is a spiritual reality that we cannot see, that we cannot touch, we cannot feel, we cannot hear. But it's going on all around us. And on one side of the aisle, you have Satan, you have the devil, and you have his demons, which is like his little army, right? And their sole purpose, their job, what they want to do is try to hurt us, to try to pull us away from God. But on the other side, you have Jesus, and you have the angels, and their job is to pull us closer to God and protect us from them. Right? And so Jesus gets to the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, and he finds Jim, who is possessed by a demon, which means the demon has entered his body and is controlling him, trying to hurt him. That's what demon possession is. And the demon within Jim recognizes Jesus. And immediately is like, Jesus, I know who you are, i.e. Son of God, big deal, big trouble for him, right? Of course. So he recognizes Jesus, like, Jesus, listen, we like it here, so do you not have to, like, cast us out and destroy us? Hey, there's actually a herd of pigs right here. Can we hang out with them? Can we be with them and that'd be fine? And Jesus is like, yeah, sure, totally. Go ahead. And then Jesus has a little ace up his sleeve. The pigs, I kid you not, this is a true story. It's in the gospel. The pigs run off of a cliff and into the water and drowned. It's a scene. It's crazy, right? Let me pick up in verse 14. It says this, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Okay, so let me break this down real quick. So basically, there's a herdsman. There's people who are taking care of this herd of pigs. They see this whole thing go down. They're freaked out. They go back into town, and they're telling everybody, right? And they said, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and what happened to the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. So they go into town and they tell everybody, like, listen, guys, you're not going to believe this. There's this Jewish dude that came from the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's here, and he just cast out a demon from Jim. We all know Jim. We love Jim. Poor Jim. But, okay, but he's fine now. But guess what? That demon, okay, now it's in the pigs. But guess what? The pigs, our year supply of bacon, guys, is now waterlogged and in the sea. It's gone. And, of course, they are upset. They're furious and they're scared. So they go to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, go away. We want nothing to do with you. Leave. Go back to the other side. Of course they were freaked out. Can't really blame them, man. That's a crazy scene. That's a crazy thing that just went down. But then check this out. In verse 18 it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. It's really interesting. Okay, Jesus got in his boat, getting ready to ship out, and there was one guy. What if Jim was the very first Christian on the Gentile, the non-Christian, the non-Jew side of the Sea of Galilee? What if he was, right? But upon, you know, accepting Jesus and believing in Jesus and following and wanting to be a follower of Jesus, what does he want to do? He's like, I want to get in the boat and I want to go over there. I want to go with you where the real work is happening, where the real Jesus stuff is going down. Does that not sound like us sometimes? Like if I want to do something major with my faith, if I want to do something big with my faith, and if I want to do something real with my faith, I have to get in the plane and I got to go to the other side of the world. I got to start this huge ministry. I got to do something, right? But what Jesus told Jim and what Jesus is telling us is that the real work is here. We have to stop buying into myth number two, which is this. The real Christian work is on the other side. For some reason, and I'm so guilty of this, thinking, man, if I want to do something extraordinary with my faith, I got to go to a third world country where Christianity is banned or something like that. Or I want to do this big major ministry. And if God is calling you to do that, let me be frank for a second. If that's what God's calling you to do, absolutely, you got to go. But what God, what Jesus is calling each and every one of us is the same thing that he called Jim to do. And that was verse 19, go home, tell your friends, tell your family, tell everybody that you know what I have done for you. In essence, what Jesus is telling Jim is, listen, now that you are a follower, now you got a God story. Now you have a testimony. Now you got a story to tell people about what I've done for you. Isn't that exactly what we are supposed to do? What Jesus is trying to help us realize is that the real work is here too. Let me illustrate that with you. I want to do a little crowd participation. So if you would, let's pull out our smartphones. All right? It's like the only time, right? Like you guys aren't on your phones now, I guarantee it, right? Yeah. All right, so let's pull out our phones, and I want you guys to help me with an equation, a math equation. I don't math well, okay? I can write the numbers, but that's about it. I want us to do this math equation. I want us to do it together, because I want this to sink in. I want us to realize that there's some real work going on here. So you guys ready? All right, 330 million. All right. 330 million. Look at those zeros. Those are great. 330 million. That's how many people are in the United States right now. Roughly 330 million. Now, there's this organization called the Barna Group. And what the Barna Group does is they pull the country. They do these different polls to try to figure out, try to gauge the temperature, try to understand the population of the United States. And what they did is they went around and they were trying to figure out how many Christians are in the United States. And so what they were trying to figure out was this. Like how many people claim to follow Jesus? And what they came up with was 67%. So what I want you guys to do is times 0.67 by 330 million. So I'll do that with you, and you guys can check my math. Okay, so what did we come up with? Around 221 million. Those zeros are different. That's all right. Okay, is that right? Did I do that right? Am I? Oh, no. Okay, that's cool. All right. I probably can't work. You know what? 221 million. Whatever. Nil. I told you, I'm so bad at math, I can't even write numbers, okay? So, roughly 221 million people consider themselves to be Christians in this country. But if you ask George Barna, who's a big guy within the Christian church and who leads up the Barna Group, and you ask just about every other theologian and Bible scholar and Bible teacher, they'll say this, that number is actually about 15%. So what I want you guys to do is times that by 0.15. Anybody want to tell me what you got? 33 million. Carry the two, right? What this means, guys, is we started out with 330 million people in this country. And we're down to 33 million people who know Jesus, which means, and this is what I want you guys to really take home. Write that down. What that means is 9 out of 10 people in this country don't know Jesus. What this 9 out of 10 means is there is a lot of people who think they know Jesus. They have the head knowledge, but they've never truly accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. What this means is there are a lot of people in this country. There's a lot of people in this community. There's a lot of people at this school. There's a lot of people at your work. There's a lot of people at your home. There's a lot of people in this room who, if they die today, will go to hell tomorrow. We got to get real, and we have to believe Jesus when he says the real work is here. When I saw this number, my heart sank. I got a lump in my throat. Because there's people that I know who I think are a part of that. Sons and daughters, mothers and fathers. They desperately need to hear about Jesus. What's really interesting about Jim is he's going back home. He has relationships with these people. The hard work is done. Now, just be real and be open and be honest about what's going on. And you remember how that verse 20 ended, right? They were amazed at what Jim was saying. If you are a Jesus follower, you have an amazing and life-saving story. You have an amazing and life-saving experience that absolutely needs to be shared with your friends, with your family, with your neighbors, with your colleagues, with your fellow students, with the people at Starbucks, right? You have that story. But here's another myth that we often buy into. It's our third and it's our final myth. The other side wants nothing to do with Jesus. We have that person in our life, right, who just whatever it is, man, they just, nope, no thanks. Want nothing to do with Jesus. And the Bible does say that there are people who will outright reject Jesus. But I firmly think and convinced that this number does not reflect that. I think that if this 9, if they truly experience the Holy Spirit and they truly experience God and the love that comes from him, if they listen to your story, their genuineness and the experience that you have, they will change their minds about Jesus. Do not discount the power that you have because you follow him. Because when you live out your faith, when you step over to the other side, when you do the work, the thing that love requires of you, that means God is working through you. And there's not a single person on this planet that God does not want to save, that God does not desperately love. And we got a lot of work to do, right? And we have an amazing God, and we have an amazing story. Do not discount what you can do as a Christian, as a Jesus follower. I'll tell you one more little part of Jesus' story here. We're going to pick up in Mark 8, but let me give you a little bit more context about Mark 8. So Mark 7. Okay, we left Jesus and where he was going away, he was leaving what's called the Decapolis, that's the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, and him and his disciples were leaving. He tells Jim, go home, tell people about me, right? And then in chapter 7, Jesus is coming back, right? And he's like, hey, guess what, guys? Disciples, you know how great it went the first time? We're going to go back. The disciples are like, great, okay, this is going to go swell. But then check it out. Chapter 8, verse 1, they get to the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. The first line, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Another large crowd gathered. on the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. Wait a minute. Just a few chapters ago, this was the people group that absolutely rejected Jesus. Now, a huge crowd gathers and wants to be with Jesus. They want to be around him. They want to soak him up. They want to listen to him. They want to be loved by him. What happened? What if, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but what if, let's just dream for a second, what if this movement, this Jesus movement, where this once where there were no believers, then it started with one, all started because Jim was faithful to God and faithful to what was requiring of him to go back to his friends, to go back to his family and tell people about what Jesus did for him. What if that crowd of people all came from that one man, Jim, who experienced Jesus? What if? How cool, how amazing is that? This was a people group who absolutely rejected, kicked Jesus out of their country. And now all of a sudden, they just want to be with him. Thousands of people just want to be with Jesus. Do not discount the power of one believer in the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit dwelling inside of us, working through us. So what do we do? What is love requiring of us now? What do I need to do to open up my world, open up my life, and step into the lives of others, and step up and do the things that God is requiring of us, but doing the things that love is requiring of us? How do we erase these myths that are just separating us from the people who need to hear about Jesus most? I think it's simple, guys. I think it's really easy. I think what we need to do is we need to pull up the tape. We need to pull up the tape. We got to get rid of the things in our lives that separate us from them. We have to stop caring what people think, and we have to start caring what he thinks. We have to start loving people enough to have an awkward conversation. We have to start doing things in our life that need to be done because there are people who need to hear Jesus. I'll give you one more example. When I first started out in ministry, this is back in Kansas City, right? And I wasn't making a whole lot, so I had a part-time job on top of working at a church. And so I worked at a bank, and my boss, I'm not going to say his name or where I worked at, because, I don't want to embarrass him or whatever. But basically, this guy was the nicest guy I've ever met. Just a genuinely good man. But, man, he was a staunch atheist. And he knew I worked in ministry, and he knew what I believed. And we built up a relationship, and we built up a rapport. And so one day, I got kind of frank with him. I said, boss, I need to have a conversation with you. What's your schedule look like? Let's set up an hour. So I sent him an Evite. I said, God talk, Jesus talk. And so seriously, we cut out an hour of our day. We went into his office. We sat down. He sat down behind his desk. I sat down in front of his desk. And I began to tell him about Jesus. I started telling him about what Jesus has done for my life and what Jesus can do for his life. We had this amazing conversation. Now, I wish I could tell you he just dropped down to his knees and said, praise Jesus. I accept him as my Lord and Savior. No. That would happen. But what I do know, he's going to church now. He's got a little daughter. I lost touch with him when I moved. I messaged him on Facebook a couple weeks ago when I was writing this message because I started thinking about him. I haven't heard back from him yet. I hope I do. I dropped the ball. I totally dropped the ball on that. But what if? What if that conversation leads to a conversation with someone else? What if? But what we need to do is we need to get rid of these myths, all three of them, and there's so many more. We got to get rid of the things in our life that keep us from truly loving people, that keep us isolated, that keep us segregated from the rest of the world. We need to step into it. We need to start living the way that God wants us to live. We need to start doing that. So maybe for 2018, you ask yourself the question again, what does love require of me? Where do I need to go? What do I need to do? Who do I need to speak to? Start thinking about that one person in your life. And we all know that one person, don't we? That we know, I don't think they know Jesus. We do. Maybe it's a fellow student. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your dad. Maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's your son. But they don't know Jesus. At least you're not sure. Pray about it. Pray for them. Start having conversations. Start living a Jesus-reflected life. And if you're here this morning and you looked at this number and it scared you, that scared you for someone, it scared you. You're like, Derek, I might be part of that 9, man. That might be me, I don't know. If that's you, and you've never truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you do not know how much you are loved by Him, oh my, I want you to know something from the bottom of my heart and the bottom of His. You are loved. And you are forgiven. Accept Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. There's not a single person on this planet that Jesus does not love, that Jesus has not died for. And He has died for you. And if you feel like you're one of that 9, you got a connection card. We want to help you with this decision. It's an easy decision. It's the biggest decision of your life, but Jesus makes it really easy. He just says, accept me. And if you want help with that decision, if you want more information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, on that connection card, man, just write 9 out of 10. On that connection card, just write your name and wait for us to reach out to you because we want to help you in this process. We want to give you information. We want to tell you a little bit more about Jesus and what it means to follow Him and what it meant for Him to die for you. Write on your connection card. Wait for us to get a hold of you. Write 9 out of 10. We'll reach out to you. Because this is the biggest decision you'll ever have to make. Get rid of the tape. Get rid of the myths. And let's start in 2018 really loving the way that God wants us to do. The way that love requires of us. How cool would that be? Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much just for this opportunity to speak on Your behalf. And I ask, God, that the words that are heard today are Yours. That the human element, the human side of these things, the things that were spoken, are completely stripped away. And the only thing that gets through is Your truth, Your love. And that it pierces the heart of each and every one of us. And it sinks down deep in our souls. And it spurs us to respond. And it urges us to react. And God, I just ask that You help us be that kind of church, the church that You want us to be, an amazing church that reaches out into the community, that we not only just reach out to the community with one arm, we reach up to heaven with the other, and we pull it down, and we pull people from the community, and we pull them together, and for the first time, people in our community, people that we know and people that we love, are introduced to You for the first time, and with that introduction, they change their lives, and they accept You, and they save it because of it. Let us be that church that loves. Let us be that church that loves You by loving people. Let us be that church that just does not care what the consequences are, what people think, and that we just step out into the lives of someone else and we introduce them to You. And God, if there is anyone in here who does not know You, introduce yourself to them, God. Let them feel Your love. Let them feel Your spirit. Let them feel Your presence. Heavenly Father, please draw them to You. God, I'm so thankful for each and every one who's here, and I'm so thankful for this church, and I pray for this church that we be a place for people who want to know you, for people who do not know you, and people who do, that we can come together and we can worship you and we can experience your love together as a Jesus community. We pray all this in your precious, most holy Son's name. Amen.